Pastor Harold will be giving some more information about the church anniversary celebration. There is going to be a date change in that, and during announcement time, we'll learn more about that. There's also a special offering associated with our church anniversary that we'll be talking about today in this sermon, and that too will follow with the date change. I'm going to try to connect a football story with the subject of special offerings. Back in the old days of the NFL, I was kind of like, back in the 60s, I was like the Thomas Clark of the NFL. I knew all the players, I knew all the statistics and everything like that. And even though we have a wonderful football team here in New England, the New England Patriots, I'm a fan of them, but I don't follow it as closely. I don't know all the players' names and all that. But back when the Indianapolis Colts were the Baltimore Colts, and back when the Baltimore Ravens were the Cleveland Browns, and back when the Tennessee Titans were the Houston Oilers, there was an NFL coach of one of the teams that was kind of a team that was doing very well if they had a 500 record for the season. They were a mediocre team. But this was a good coach, and he used to be famous for his locker room talks where he was just very clumsy with his words. He had a lot of heart, but he always got his words mixed up. And he tried to give these pep talks, and they all sometimes it made the players laugh instead of getting them inspired. They had an opening day against a tough team, and they won. And he was so excited, and the team was so excited. In the locker room, they gathered after the game, and everyone was so excited, and it was time for him to give a speech. And he got up and he said, "Fellas, I just have one word for you today, just one word, and that word is Super Bowl." I always get a kick out of that. Super Bowl is two words, right? How am I going to connect that to our sermon today? Well, we'll try to connect it. I'm going to use as a text scripture Malachi chapter 3. Some of you know where this is going already. Malachi chapter 3, verses 7 through 10. That, I hesitated to pick that for a sermon text because it's so used so frequently. Even antinomian pastors, even pastors that say God's law doesn't apply anymore today, Jesus took it away, Jesus made the law not count anymore, even pastors that take that wrong position, they'll love Malachi 3, 7 through 10. That's one part of God's law that still counts for them because it talks about giving tithing and offerings. But I am convinced this is the message God wanted for us today, so we'll obey the Spirit of God and look at Malachi 3, verses 7 through 10. Hear the words of God. "Even from the days of your fathers, ye are gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? Hey, I didn't do nothing. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it." Our people had robbed God. How? In two ways. In failing to tithe, and in failing to give offerings. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable to you this hour. For we ask for your Spirit's help in both the delivery and in the reception and application of your word. In the name of your Son, our King and God, Jesus the Christ, we pray. Amen. Where have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. Two words. Just like Super Bowl. That's the connection. It's two words. But you'll remember it. Tithes and offerings. We are familiar with the requirement of the tithe. That's a non-negotiable base point requirement of obeying God's law. It's a requirement to recognize and affirm that all our increase, all our wealth is given to us by God and is ultimately His. It's all His. Your whole paycheck that you got last payday, that's all the Lord's. But He requires you to recognize that with a token of it, one-tenth, the tithe. A token representation of our agreement with this fact that God ultimately owns it all. A token representation, and as we give this representative part of our acquired wealth back to Him, what we are doing is agreeing, yes, Lord, it is all yours. I am required to give one-tenth back, and here it is, in affirmation. I'm doing it by faith, faithful obedience. You own it all. You know, the tithe, and we've said this before, it's a very generous commission arrangement. Few employers would allow their employee to retain a 90% commission on their production, especially those of you that in sales might have some relationship to what I'm talking about. Consider a typical car dealership, Thomas. Would a salesperson expect a $27,000 commission for selling a $30,000 car? You gotta be kidding me. What if Thomas Clark went in and said, and his brother said, we have a new commission arrangement, Thomas. I want you to go out there and get motivated. You're going to get 90% of the proceeds on that sale. Pretty good, huh? I don't think it's going to happen, but it would certainly motivate Thomas. Maybe a very, very generous car dealership in reality may give a salesperson the inversion of that. On a very good day, a real good dealership might, I don't know, might pay a 10% commission for selling a $30,000 car. I don't know if these numbers are accurate, but I would think that if I were a salesman and I was selling a $30,000 car and I could make $3,000, I'd think that was pretty good. But God in His generosity gives us a 90% commission on what we make. He's the one that does give us that $27,000 for selling a $30,000 car. Very, very generous. Truly, Jesus is a kind and generous master. He says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I'm not a slave driver. I'm generous. The commandments of the Lord are not burdensome. Hey, can you love Jesus without tithing? I don't tithe and I love Jesus. Don't I love Jesus? Don't you think I love Jesus? Not very much. No, I don't think you do. But tithing is not what we're really talking about this morning. That's the elemental step of obedience, the initial step of obedience. That's not our focus. We're going beyond that. In tithes and offering, it's the second part, the second word, the offerings. Just as Super Bowl is not one word but two, God requires of us both tithes and offerings. Now, offerings in the Old Testament are complex. And there are many offerings that are required, and there's a great deal of specificity in those because they're picturing Christ. But there were voluntary offerings as well. There are 15 scriptures I found quickly in the Old Testament about voluntary offerings. You have to do this minimum stuff over here. You have to attend the feasts. There are things you have to do. There's giving requirements that are locked in, not optional. You just do them. It's part of being an obedient soldier. It's not negotiable. But then, there's a whole wealth of scriptures on voluntary. You can give more if you want. Voluntary offerings. And they took from Moses every heave offering that the children of Israel had brought for the work of the service of the sanctuary to make it. And they still brought him voluntary offerings morning by morning. They did more than was required. And thither ye shall bring your burnt offerings and your sacrifices and your tithes and the heave offering of your hand and your vows and your voluntary offerings. And the firstlings of your kine and of your sheep. So the leaders of the ancestral households presented their voluntary offerings, as did the leaders of the tribes, the commanders of thousands and hundreds, and the officials in charge of the king's business. Furthermore, everyone who wishes to repatriate from any territory where he now resides is to receive assistance from his fellow residents in the form of silver, gold, equipment, and pack animals, in addition to voluntary offerings for the temple of the God of Jerusalem. So all of their neighbors equipped the travelers with silver, gold, equipment, pack animals, and valuable goods, in addition to voluntary offerings. And burn a thank offering with leaven, and proclaim, publish voluntary offerings, for this pleaseth you, children of Israel, saith the Lord Jehovah. Just a few scriptures that indicate to us that voluntary giving beyond the required minimums was a part of the Old Testament life. We don't sacrifice animals today. Animals which represented our persons, our substances in Old Testament times, these were pictures for our instruction. That animal represents us. But today, we give a more literal form of our substance. And it's graciously used many times in the direct and tangible kingdom advancing work. We're told, love the Lord with all your might and with all your strength. Not a direct illustration, but I remember one day, I'll never forget it. Some of you were here back in the year 2000 when we formed a partnership to purchase the 33 acres of land we have. And we all got together and became partners. There were general partners and partner partners. And it was all kept track of what everybody invested in that project. And I remember collecting it. Some people gave thousands. I remember Glenn came in one time and his pockets were bulging with cash that he had got from tips at Rogers. I said, don't leave without a receipt, please. I remember some young couples, Ryan and Sarah McDougall, before they were even married, but they were putting together and they contributed. Everybody gave what they could. Some people gave $10,000. And I drove up to that bank and I had all that stuff and I was going to make a deposit into a new account created and then walk into my appointment with the banker and say, we need a loan to buy the land. And I remember driving up there and I had that bag of cash and I thought, you know, what I have in this car is all the collective might, all the collective strength that that church could put together. It's kind of a humbling moment. Well, that's all our strength, all our might. Money. Occasions of blessing, which might call for voluntary offerings today, might be, oh, maybe the birth of a child. I mean, all babies are really miracle babies. We all know that. If you've ever been there when a baby's born, that kid's a miracle baby. But some of us have had miracle babies. That's an occasion to give back above the tithe. Births even of grandchildren, and in some cases, great-grandchildren. I have a new great-grandchild. I'm going to give an offering. Occasions for giving voluntary offerings were victory in battle, defeat of enemies. Make no mistake, that applies to us today. Freedom from debt. Many of us here have our homes paid off. You made that last mortgage payment. Happy day, right? That might be an occasion to consider a token voluntary offering to the Lord. Just saying. Possible. Now, don't misunderstand me. We don't buy these blessings. God is not for sale. It's an expression of reciprocation, an expression of joy that the Bible allows us to do, commands us to do. But yet it's voluntary as to the occasion and amount. How about other things that we could give an offering for? Marriages of our children. Good marriages to godly people. For example, Erica Edgar, Brittany Edgar, Daniel McIntyre, soon to be Catherine Edgar. These are occasions where God has smiled and blessed. And you out there can relate to this. You have had your children marry godly spouses. It's an occasion to express appreciation to God. Success in business, promotions at work, moving into a new home, deliverance from a financial or maybe a health crisis. Here's one. Return of a wayward son or daughter. You know, prodigal son, Luke 15. He's back. Lord, thank you. May I give you this offering. One example from Scripture would be Hannah, the mother of Samuel. Remember how she was barren? And even though she came to Jerusalem with her husband Elkanah, and they did their regular offering thing every year, they did the requirement, but she prayed that she would have a son. And the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah went not up, for she said unto her husband, I will not go up until the child, Samuel, be weaned, and then I will bring him, that he may appear before the Lord and there abide forever. And Elkanah, her husband, said unto her, do what seemeth thee good. Tarry until thou have weaned him. Only let the Lord establish his word. So the woman abode and gave her son suck until she had weaned him. Elkanah was going to do the annual thing. I'm going to Jerusalem. I got to pay my tithe. I'm going to do that. I'm going to comply with that minimum requirement. You stay home. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with three bullocks. That's a lot of money. And one ephah of flour and a bottle of wine, and brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was young. She gave additional. They had already paid their minimum. She could have said to God, hey, we paid. I got a receipt. I want to give you more. Because I'm so thankful. In the Roman Catholic liturgies, there's something I think we can learn from them. They have a practice, and of course we could go off on a tangent and criticize all the doctrinal problems they have with their Eucharist celebration. But one thing they do that's very interesting is they have what's called a bringing up of the gifts. I was in my brother-in-law's Catholic church one time, and his uncle was next to me, kind of guiding me through it. And right before the communion, I knew I wasn't going to be allowed to participate, but right before the communion, he just said, excuse me. Sure. He went back, and then he walked right down the aisle in the church service with this bread and wine. So he actually went and got it. Yeah, the bringing up of the gifts. This is a very ancient tradition. In the Catholic Missal we read, it is desirable that the faithful express their participation by making an offering, bringing forward bread and wine for the celebration of the Eucharist. I get it. God gives us and we give back. Symbolic, yeah, God doesn't need it. But it reinforces the dynamic that we are givers also, not as good as God, but we bear his image, do we not? For our anniversary Sunday this year, we're going to follow our usual practice. We usually do this. We're going to be receiving a second offering on that day, and we're going to collectively, all of us, are going to place that second offering here on God's altar together. This is an opportunity for us not only to pay our required tithe, we're certainly going to do that, but it's an opportunity to give beyond that minimum requirement. It's an opportunity to give personal expression of gratitude to our God, the God who has given us everything, the God who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, to the God who really knows how to return a favor, even better than Don Corleone. We are very good at this at our church. Please don't take this sermon to be a beating up time or a chiding. This church does well. It was just about 3 months ago that we were called upon to give a special offering to our missionaries to Russia. And I think the announcement was made that was over $5,700. They were thrilled. That's an offering over and above the tithe that we did together. And here we are again, looking at another opportunity to bless another important ministry. Hey, did you ever think about it? What would it be like if there were no such opportunity? What if there were no channel for us to give back to God? No church to receive a special offering? Oh, I guess they'd have those radio churches. I remember one time, I think I've told this story, I'm driving through the South and I'm listening to Brother Billy Bob, and he's soliciting funds, you know, it's most of his sermon was trying to raise money. He said, I want you to visualize an amount that God wants you to give. I want you to close your eyes. I want you to think about that amount. Get that right in your head. Can you see it, brother? Can you see it? I want you to get that amount and double it and then send it in. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about that theatrics. But what would it be if we had no opportunity to do this? We would be crippled. We couldn't become who we really are. We could not progressively learn to bear God's image. He is a giver. If we didn't have an opportunity to do this, we'd be trapped in our former selfish, sinful natures. But we have been created and now recreated to bear his image, and we've been created to be givers, you know, like Dad is. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We are called upon to bear the likeness. We must become who we are and what we are. It's our new nature since we have been born again into Christ. I can't wait for this special offering, this particular one to happen. I can't wait because I'm going to contribute to this one, and I'm linking it to something that God has done for me recently. Sometimes I don't do that. Sometimes I'm so busy and ungrateful and dull of hearing that I just go through the motions, and we're told we're going to have a special offering. I just write a check. That's good. Nothing wrong with that. But this time it's going to be different for me because God has blessed me this summer. I'm not going to go into what it is. With a blessing that I will cherish for my whole life. It's not that triumph out there. It's something of eternal value. But I received news this summer that God has answered a prayer that I've been praying every day of my life. And I am going to walk down here with all of you. And whatever the Sunday is, I think it's two Sundays from now it'll be come, but I'm going to contribute to this special offering because I've been blessed. Have you been blessed? Sure you have. If so, will you join me in expressing gratitude? Walk with me up to the altar of the Lord that Sunday as we not only pay our tithes, that's our reasonable service, but if we move beyond that together and voluntarily give to the one who held nothing back for us. He went all in. There was a movie once called Gattaca. Good movie. Talked about these two brothers. They were rivals growing up. And they lived on the coast of California, I believe. And they would oftentimes, you know how teenage boys get. They would swim at night out into the ocean together and see who could go the farthest. Now, that's tricky because you got to get back. And one of the brothers always went further. He always won. They were both about the same athletic ability and all that, both about the same size physically. How do you do that? Why did you always win? You want to know how I did it? This is how I did it, Anton. I never saved anything for the swim back. That's what Jesus did for us. He held nothing back. And we bear his image. Hey, folks, you didn't join Tri-City Covenant Church to find your religious comfort zone. You're not here to be comfortable. If that was your motive, you'd have been gone long ago. There's plenty of places you could have gone for that. You're here because you want something besides your comfort. You're here because you want a place where you can be confronted with the Word of God and where you can progress to newer and newer levels of spiritual maturation, a place where you can be made to be uncomfortable, but where such discomfort leads to growth and reward. What is the main purpose of our gathering here like this every Lord's Day? I mean, really, why are we here? Why are we here now? Well, like I was here because the NFL doesn't start till 1 o'clock and I had nothing to do after breakfast, so I could just kind of come by. That's not why we're here. Are you here to learn something? Is this like a college course where you get some material, take notes? Maybe, nothing wrong with that. Maybe are you here to learn something about God? That's good. Maybe learn something about the Bible? That's good. But that ain't why we're here. Maybe you're here to be with your friends. I come here to be with my friends. But that ain't why I'm here. Maybe it's to be cheered up a little bit after a hard week. I had a hard week and you did too. We come here to get cheered up a little. But that ain't why we're here. Maybe it's to become fortified for the tough week you're going to have starting tomorrow. Yeah, but that's not really why we're here. These things have some value, but they're all derivative of the real purpose for us gathering here today. Our real purpose for gathering here is to present ourselves to our Redeemer Husband, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are here to give ourselves to God. In a way that's analogous to the way of a bride giving herself to her husband. It's always risky to use these human marriage analogies, but they're helpful, more helpful than distracting. We read in Scripture, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." We are to assemble here today to give ourselves to our Maker and Redeemer. Our prayer should be, "Lord, help me to give myself to you." And that giving should be done fully, like a wonderfully responsive bride. It should be generous. It should be enthusiastic. We must be careful to guard against our assembly of giving ourselves can be worse than not at all if our giving is reserved, indifferent, tentative, or incomplete. If our giving of ourselves is lukewarm. Husband to the bride, I love you. I love you with all my heart and being. Do you love me, my dear one? Bride to husband, yeah, I guess so. Might as well. There's nothing else to do. After a moment of intimate marital passion, the husband says, how was that? How was what? Sometimes the Church of Jesus Christ responds to her husband and his generous goodness in a similarly indifferent, and I must say, sinful way. Not good enough. I read an article yesterday about the Christian church in Iran. I was shocked. The Christian church is growing in Iran faster than it's growing in any other country. Those people are suffering over there, but they're growing like crazy. Indeed, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church even today. An anecdote from the article. One Iranian couple that had the opportunity to move to the U.S. Ah, great, I get to go to America. Get out of the sandpit. Moved to the U.S. after living in America for a matter of months. The wife decided that she wanted to move back to Iran, telling her surprised husband, there is a satanic lullaby here. All the Christians are sleepy, and I'm feeling sleepy. One leader notes the alarming nature of her conclusion, that the story was disturbing because that woman was discerning a threat to her faith. We have a threat to our faith, a threat of mediocrity. A threat to her faith that was greater than the threat she had in Iran. She saw that the spiritual sleepiness is a greater threat than persecution. Jesus spoke to his church in Laodicea back in Revelation 3. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou were cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm and neither could be cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. I get it made, man. I'm an American. I can get anything I want. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing and knowest not that thou art and poor and blind and naked. That Iranian woman recognized it. And she wanted to go back to Iran where she could get some riches and clothing. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. God's desire is that we not stand before him in perpetual rebuke. He wants us to respond to his loving correction. Malachi says that, bring your tithes and your offerings into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Super Bowl, two words. Tithes and offerings, two words. Let's grow beyond the minimal standard of mere tithing obedience. We want to do that. These ought you to have done and not left the other undone. But let's go on together. Let's give offerings to the glory of God, and let's do that together later this month. Let's strike a blow with our collective might. A major part of giving ourselves is the giving of our substance. Our wealth is our substance. God has first given it to us. Let us now respond and give some of it back to him. And let's give it back to him in this special offering, which our elders, the spiritual God-ordained leaders, have decided is appropriate for us. Hey, who makes the decision? Where's the money going to go anywhere? The God-appointed elders, our leaders, have done this. If you had input, they're welcome. They'd welcome it, I'm sure. But this is the decision. And we're the soldiers. We obey because they watch for our souls. And we're to give to God with cheerful hearts, thanking God that we even have the blessed opportunity to do this. I beseech thee, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Amen.